Okay, good morning, everybody. When I was preparing this message, this talk this morning, and when I was sitting there, I was thinking, well, should I really, is it applicable this morning for you? And should I preach it? Well, I'm going to preach it anyhow. I'm going to preach it. So I'm going to talk this morning about, firstly, two ways. Secondly, travelers. Thirdly, two destinations. Okay? So I'll remind you of that again. Firstly, two ways. It's all right. Okay. Firstly, two ways. Secondly, two travelers. Thirdly, two destinations. And Jesus said these words, right? And I'm reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And he said this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and spacious and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who are entering in it. But the gate is narrow, contracted by pressure and compressed, that leads away to life, and few are those who find it." Very, serious, solemn words, really, if you like. First of all, I want to consider, right, the narrow gate. This gate is called narrow. It has not unjustly, I believe, been compared to a turnstile that admits one person at a time. In John chapter 10, Jesus said these words, "I am the door. Anyone who enters in through me will be saved, will live." In order to enter by the narrow gate, one must be stripped. One must strip or be stripped of many things, such as a consuming desire for earthly goods or riches. And right, we find this incident right in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 23, where the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he went through a pile of things that he had, that he thought that he had, right, that he had done. But Jesus said to him, "One thing thou lackest." This guy was very rich. "Sell all you have, give to the poor, come and follow me." But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. His riches stopped him from entering the narrow way. The next thing is the unforgiving spirit, selfishness, and especially self-righteousness. The narrow gate is therefore the gate of repentance, the gate of self-denial, and the gate of obedience. The way to which the narrow gate admits is constricted, or as we might say today, it is so confining. The path on which the believer is traveling resembles a difficult pass between two cliffs. It is hemmed in from both sides. So also, even in the case of the person who has already spiritually entered through the narrow gate, whatever still remains of the old life is not completely conquered until the moment we see Jesus when we are in heaven. So, right, a bit of struggle develops about it. And we read this, right, about this struggle in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. "But total victory is assured, for the narrow gate has been found and entered, and the way of sinners has been exchanged for the way of righteousness." That is a conscious choice has been made, And that is a good choice. That's the narrow gate. On the other hand, the wide gate can be entered with baggage, the old sinful life, all it contains, and all its accessories can easily march right through. It's a wide gate and go right through. It is the gate of self-indulgence. So wide is the gate that an enormous, clamorous multitude can enter all at once, and there will be plenty of room to spare. One might call it Broadway. You know where Broadway is? It's in New York. Broadway. It could be called Broadway. The sign along this wide avenue read, "Welcome to each of you and to all your friends. The more, the merrier. Travel as you wish, as fast as you wish. Do what you like. Sin as you like. Do whatever you want to do. There's no restrictions." Proverbs 14, chapter verse 12 reads this and talks about this broad way. "There is a way which seems right to a man and appears straight before him, but at the end of it is the way of death." So, right, we can see, right, the contrast is clearly a choice between the way of life and the way of death. Secondly, there's two kinds of travelers. Those who have chosen the wide gate and the broad or spacious way are called many, 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 millions, millions, billions have chosen this broad way. Those who have entered the narrow gate and are traveling on the constricted way are called few. Now, the erroneous conclusion must not be drawn that the tremendous crowd streaming through the wide gate and now traveling on Broadway are free and happy, while on the other hand, those individuals who have found the narrow gate and are now proceeding on the constricted way are to be pitied. Actually, this freedom and happiness of the majority is of a very superficial nature. Everyone who is living in sin, and those traveling on the Broadway, they're living in sin. They're living in sin. I was traveling on the Broadway once. I was living in sin. I did what I liked. I thought what I liked. I was on the Broadway. And everyone who is living in sin is a slave of sin. And John chapter 8, verse 34 says this, that you are a slave to sin. If you live in sin, if you practice sin, if you perpetuate sin, you are a slave to sin. You are captive to sin. He is as truly chained as the prisoner with the iron band around his leg. The band that is fastened to a chain which is cemented into the wall of a dungeon. Every sin he commits draws tighter that chain until at last it crushes him completely. Since the sinner has no inner peace, how can they truly be happy? That's the condition of the person who is on the broad way. On the other hand, as has been pointed out, entering by the narrow gate and walking on the constricted way implies self-denial, difficulty and struggle, pain and hardship. Jesus continually emphasized the difficulty of following him. And we read this in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. The few who have entered through the narrow gate are afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing all things. And in addition to the treasures which they possess even now, they know that riches greater by far await them. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an everlasting weight of glory far beyond all measure and proportion. So we can see, right, that right, those that are on the narrow way, the constricted way, it's not all a bed of roses. It's a difficult way. And you know, the Apostle Paul said this, it's a difficult way. It's difficult. Although we are Christians, we are not immune from difficulties. We are not immune from trials. But it's still a blessed way. Thirdly, and this is the real point that I want to emphasize really this morning, two destinations. Those who have entered through the wide gate and are now walking upon Broadway are headed for destruction. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? What does Jesus mean by destruction? It's right, it's not annihilation, but it is, right, everlasting perdition or hell. And that's really, right, the focal point of what I want to talk about this morning. And, right, in Christian circles, right, in evangelical circles, in charismatic circles, you don't hear much talk about hell. And the person, right, that has chosen the wide gate, is on the broad way, is headed for hell. Make no mistake about it. We read in Psalm 9, and verse 17, these words. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, we read this. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, we've come to the two destinations. And we read right in Luke chapter 16 and from verses 19 to 31 an account of two men. And I'm going to read it to you. And it says this, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram said, "Son, remember that you, in your lifetime, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this between us and you is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abram said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead." So we can see from this passage of scripture, right, that there's two destinations. The one man went to Abram's bosom, right, which thus in the Hebrews, the Jews called it Abram's bosom. But really, it's heaven. The other man went to hell. And I'd like to write this morning, I've been reading a book, and that's why really I've preached this message, really. I've been reading a book right by David Pawson, and it's called The Road to Hell. And I've taken a couple of extracts out of it, and it says this, right, and just two extracts from David Pawson's book, The Road to Hell. And he says this, "I suppose each one of us carries a mental picture conjured up by the word hell itself, usually associated with some horrifying experience in our past. Two such come to mind, both from the time during which this book was written. The first was in Hong Kong. Jackie Pillinger. Anybody know Jackie Pillinger? Right. That courageous and dedicated English lady who makes Christ real to the island's drug addicts took me into the walled city. The wall is no longer there. The Japanese demolished it during World War II and used the rubble to build the present airport runway into the harbor. I can only describe it as a vertical shanty town with dwellings piled on top of one another, many stories high. Inside it is dark, dirty, and depressing. But what gives it its unique character is the extraordinary fact that there are no laws whatsoever over it, for this small area belongs to no one and is under no authority. Pimps and prostitutes, drug dealers and addicts, gamblers and the infamous triads, all may be found here playing their degrading trades and exploiting human weaknesses. Later, when I had emerged from the bowels of this dreadful place into the welcome sunlight, and listen to what he says, I felt I had just visited hell. Yet even there the light of the gospel was shining. In the only brightly lit room, I saw at the very heart of the pile on the lowest level where Jackie and her colleagues prove that Christ can set the captive free. Thankfully, the city is scheduled to be pulled down. right when he experienced going into that place and coming out of it, he thought he'd been in hell. And the second incident is this, right in his book. The second was in Poland at a place whose very name makes the blood freeze, Auschwitz. Words cannot describe my feelings as I stood in the hermetically sealed shower room where thousands of Jews, gypsies, and other undesirables were suffocated with deadly Zircon B gas. Their hair was cut off to stuff cushions. Gold teeth were extracted and sent to the bank. Tattooed skin carefully removed to make lampshades. Fat melted down to manufacture soap. The skinny remains finally cremated and ashes sold off as fertilizer. I had to remind myself that the men responsible for this unbelievable barbarism went home to love their wives, play with their children, and sing Christmas carols. Otherwise, I too would have been guilty of their perverted contempt, which treated those made in the image of God as somehow subhuman and unfit to live. Once again, as I came out of the windowless chamber and saw the bright sun in a cloudless sky, he says this, I felt I had just returned from hell. As I write the words of Robert Browning come to me, there may be a heaven, he said, but there must be a hell. It is a demand for a moral universe. If this life is all there is, then injustice reigns. But if there is a life beyond and it includes retribution for the evildoer, then it becomes possible to believe again that righteousness rules and that God is good. So we see this morning, right, that there's two ways. There's two travelers. There's two destinations. Voltaire, the French infidel, once said these words, and he was more honest than most modern Christians, preachers, or believers. When he received a letter from a man who said he had succeeded in getting rid of the idea of hell, Voltaire replied, "Congratulations, I wish I could." Lastly, right, on the contrary, the narrow gate and the difficult way leads to life. It leads to a relationship with Jesus. It brings us into a family. And finally, it leads to heaven. We've been singing about this morning, about this love of Jesus. And you can only know this love of Jesus if you enter the narrow gate. You can't know it any other way. You cannot know it any other way. So, right, that's what's been on my heart this morning. It may not apply to you. It might not be applicable to you this morning. But there we are. I've been I've been faithful to the Lord. Because, right, we do not hear. We hear plenty about the love of God, heaven. We don't hear about hell these days. And when I first got saved, there was a saying which goes like this. There's a hell to shun, and there's a heaven to gain. You only gain heaven by going through the narrow gate. You won't see heaven going through the broad gate. It'll lead you to that terrible destination called hell. Amen.